Welcome to Financial Freedom God's Way Radio. This is where you are going to continue to learn, apply, and to pass on Bible-based financial principles and applications so that you and your family will not only just survive, but can thrive even during these very, very uncertain times. Hi, and welcome again, everyone. This is Bob Lauder from Christian Financial Ministries. And as always, it is such an absolute honor and a privilege to have you with us here again today. It really is. And Merry Christmas. Now, where are we going to be headed during our 30-minute time together? Well, first of all, you are going to take a second look at God's spiritual financial armor that he gives us to pick up and to put on. That would be the second piece of armor, and that would be the breastplate of righteousness. Then, during our Q&A time together, we're going to dig deep into the question that surrounds debt and borrowing. And then, unfortunately, we have another scam that's up and operating in our community that we need to let you know about. And finally, we're going to hear what John Maxwell has to say about the word community. Community from John Maxwell today. That's going to be interesting. So stay tuned, won't you? And as we always do, let me open us up with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for meeting together with us again today. Would you please give us ears to hear all that you have planned for us to hear? To your glory, in Jesus' mighty name, amen. My friend, during our last radio seminar segment together, you learned that the Bible tells us that finances, well, they are never a problem. They're never a problem. Finances are symptoms of problems. You see, finances are the symptoms. The problems are spiritual. And this is simply to say that spiritual problems have a way of showing up in and through your personal finances. Now, the good news is that all spiritual problems have spiritual solutions, correct? And that is one of the reasons God gives you all of his spiritual armor, so that you can meet and defeat the enemy who wages spiritual warfare against you and against your finances. Now, let's dig a little bit deeper here, okay? Are you ready? Now, again, remember from last time together, we saw that according to the Bible, that the devil's entrance into your life, including his entrance into your finances, well, it is allowed primarily through your negligence. You see, he slips in through an undisciplined and unorganized and an uncommitted mind, and then he begins to wage warfare. Well, he wages warfare against your mind and your flesh and your finances. Now, rather than run and hide from the devil, you must learn what God has to say about him and how to put on and how to use God's spiritual armor. Now we're taking a look at each piece of spiritual armor that was meant. What did it mean to the Roman soldier? And then we're taking a look at what each piece of that spiritual armor can mean to you today. And we saw last time, our first time together, that the first piece of God's spiritual armor, his financial spiritual armor, was the loin belt. It was the belt of truth, depending upon your Bible translation. In any case, the belt of truth is the Logos. It is the written word of God. You see, when you put on the loin belt, when you put on the belt of truth, when you pick up and put on the Word of God and you determine to make it a priority in your life, well, then you are well on your way to winning the battles that come against your body and your mind, your family, your friends, your ministry, and your finances. Now, the second piece of spiritual armor is what Paul calls the breastplate of righteousness. Now, let's look at it, first of all, from the Roman soldier's perspective. The breastplate to the soldier. Well, if you ever take a look at a picture of a Roman soldier, you're going to see that it was the shiniest, it was the most beautiful, it was the most glamorous piece of weaponry that the Roman soldier had. It was the most noticeable thing about him. And in the real world, the breastplate actually went from the neck down to the knees. And it was usually made of brass, and, well, it became brighter and brighter, shinier and shinier, the more and more reflective, the more it was used. It was made of overlapping layers of brass. And as you moved around, those layers of brass rubbed up against each other, and they became brighter, and they became shinier. Now, the breastplate was designed to combine light weight with ease of movement and to protect the soldier from the blows from the enemy, right? And it was attached to the belt. Well, it was attached to the belt by leather thongs that passed through the rings on the bottom to keep it solidly attached. It was anchored to the belt. You know, the belt had to be put on first. Then you put on the breastplate. That's what the breastplate was to the Roman soldier. Now, what is the breastplate of righteousness? What does it mean to you and to me? First, and the best way to look at that is to first see, how do we define righteousness? What is righteousness? I mean, we can best understand that when we first look at the Old Testament word that it's derived from, it's a word that describes something that is as it ought to be. So to be righteous is to be as you ought to be. That is to live according to God's standard. Now think about it for just a second. Why do you suppose it is that the United States government has a Department of Standard Weights and Measurements? Why do you suppose that is? Well, it's to ensure that 12 inches in Florida is exactly the same thing as 12 inches in California, right? And 16 ounces of juice here is exactly the same as 16 ounces of juice someplace else. You see, the Bible is God's Bureau of Standard Weights and Measurements. Now, that means that sin in Florida, it's sin in California. You see, God's Word is eternal, and it is unchanging. And listen to this. Time and distance and social mores, changes in public attitude, and even a new government administration, none of these can create a new moral standard. Our moral standard is not established by our government or by anything or by anyone else. Our moral standard for righteousness is the Word of God. You see, my friend, when you got saved, God handed you His book of standards. He handed you the Bible, and He told you to make your day-to-day choices based on that book. You see, you put on the breastplate by deciding to live your life by the standard of God's righteousness, which is as it ought to be. Now, for example, let's suppose that you're in some financial difficulties. Well, the devil's going to come along and say to you something like, hey, listen, if you just stop tithing for a month or so, you're going to have plenty of money. So what are you going to do? Are you going to steal from God? Or do you choose righteousness by the standards of God? Listen, I can tell you from experience, unfortunately, if you stop tithing, your armor is going to fall off. And the devil is going to be free to attack you. And your problems, well, they're going to get worse. They're not going to get better. I'm telling you, your car's going to break down. Your refrigerator's going to quit. And the IRS is going to call you up and want to audit you clear back to the Civil War. You see, righteousness is knowing and acting on the fact that you are right with God. You are in a right position with God. Now, listen, that's not because of anything that you did, Except for the single fact that you asked Jesus Christ into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior. Because Jesus is right with God, you are right with God. Now, that is what righteousness is, but how is it used? Okay? Your breastplate of righteousness, okay? How is it used? First of all, I got to tell you that your breastplate of righteousness, it can be a defensive weapon. You see, when you walk in righteousness, you wear a weapon of defense against the enemy's slanderous accusations and insidious strategies. Let's take a look at what God's Word says about that. In Isaiah 51, 7 and 8, we hear, "Hear me, you who know what is right. You people who have my law in your hearts, do not fear the reproach of men or be terrified by their insults. For the moth will eat them up like a garment. The worm will devour them like wool. But my righteousness will last forever. God is telling you here that when you are dressed in righteousness, you do not have to fear what man or the devil can do to you. That's what Isaiah 51, 7 and 8 is telling us. But then let's look at Proverbs 10:30, which says this, "The righteous will never be uprooted, but the wicked will not remain in the land." What is this saying? Well, it's saying that the righteous always outlast any attack that can come against them. So your breastplate of righteousness, it is, first of all, well, it is a defensive weapon. But listen to this. Your breastplate of righteousness is also an offensive weapon. An offensive weapon. Let me explain. You see, the Roman soldier, his breastplate, well, they had a technique where they would go into battle in the early morning. They would always line up on the battlefield so the sun would come up and reflect against their breastplates. And because they were so shiny and mirror-like, it would have a tendency to blind their opponents so that the opponents couldn't see to fight. It was an offensive weapon. And what happens for you and me when we truly begin to walk in righteousness, it's kind of the same way. All you have to do is to walk into a dark situation, any dark situation, to include a dark financial situation, okay? You see, when you walk into that dark situation in righteousness, darkness is going to head out the back door because darkness always flees from light. You see, righteousness will equip you not only in a spiritual way, but it will also affect you in the natural realm as well. Righteousness, well, listen, righteousness is going to make you a whole lot more noticeable. Well, with your breastplate of righteousness fixed firmly in place, God's glory is going to radiate from your life to all of those around you. It is going to become more and more brilliant with use. You see, someone who is righteous, well, that's someone who is exceptionally open and bold in how he or she approaches situations, and that becomes obvious to the folks around him. For example, an attitude of righteousness will profoundly affect how you pray. It will affect your prayer life. When you recognize that you are righteous and you practice it, you're going to pray with a lot more confidence, power, and authority. My friend, as you walk in your breastplate of righteousness, well, a righteous consciousness is going to begin to develop, and is going to overtake those false emotions of unworthiness and condemnation. You see, my friend, with every step that you take in righteousness, you become more and more glorious in the eyes of God and more blinding to the eyes of the enemy. Okay, let's summarize. The more you wear your breastplate of righteousness, the more you walk through life fully conscious of your righteousness in Christ, well, the more brightly you are going to shine as a light in a dark, dark world of sin. And as you walk with your breastplate of righteousness firmly in place, you're going to learn that your righteousness is not only a defensive weapon to protect you from the blows of the enemy, but it's also an offensive weapon to help you as you assault the enemy and take back lost territory, to include lost financial territory. All right? Now, let me ask you a couple of questions. Question number one, do you want God's blessing? Well, the secret is living righteously. How so? Psalm 5:12 tells us, "For surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous." Or what about this question? Do you want God to watch over you and protect you? Well, if so, then you need to live righteously. Psalm 34:15 tells you that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. And Job 36:7 tells us that he does not take his eyes off the righteous. Or what about this question? Do you want God to provide for your children? You see, David told us, he said that I was once young and now I'm old, and yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging food. What about this last question? Do you want God to answer your prayers? Well, then you had best pick up and put on your breastplate of righteousness. Proverbs 15:29 says that the Lord hears the prayers of the righteous. But Psalm 68:18 says that if there is iniquity in your heart, God is not going to hear you. So I'm telling you plainly, God does not answer all prayers. When there is iniquity in your heart, according to the Bible, God says, listen, I'm not listening to you until you pick up and put on the whole armor of God. My friend, the standard of America seems to be today, if it feels good, I'm going to do it. The standard is, well, there's no right or wrong, then I can do whatever I want to do. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you that the Bible says that there is a standard of absolute right and absolute wrong, and it is the Word of God. It is the Bible. You need to guard your heart with the righteousness, the righteous standard of God's Word. You need to pick up and put on your breastplate of righteousness. Okay. Let's spend today's Q&A time talking together about borrowing and debt. And by way of introduction, I'm sure you already know that borrowing, well, it is an ancient concept, all right. I mean, it is one that is thoroughly talked about in the Bible. Now, the problem today is that while we live in an economy that is pretty much built on debt, we find that the Bible promotes a debt-free mentality. You see, unfortunately, many of us and even many of our churches, well, we have a debt-first mentality. What we need to realize is that borrowing, well, it is not prohibited in Scripture. However, the Bible does give us very clear, basic rules on how to use it. Now, as you're going to see in the questions that I'm about to share with you, Christians tend to violate one or more of these rules, not out of disobedience, but rather out of ignorance. All right? Okay, here we go. Here's the first question. Bob, could you define debt? I mean, if I owe $400 a month on a car and I can afford the payment, am I legitimately in debt? Or does debt refer to an amount that I am unable to repay? Well, my friend, I have to start out by saying that to define the word debt is not a very simple task. I mean, there is debt, and then there is being in debt, all right? Now, basically, a debt is something you owe, and being in debt is having an obligation to pay that you cannot meet. When you borrow money, we traditionally say that you are in debt, but if you're able to make each and every one of your payments, well, in such, you are not in debt. It's when you can't pay what you've promised that you are in debt. Now, the sad news is that the last data that I saw, somewhere around 50% of all American families in the country today are in debt in a typical year. That is to say that they are unable to make the monthly payments on the money that they've borrowed. And actually, a whole lot of folks borrow more money to make the payments on the money they've already borrowed. Now, the number one cause, listen to this. This is a good data point. The number one cause of being in debt for young couples, actually for a whole lot of families, the number one cause for being in debt is housing. For example, a couple buys a house that is too expensive for their budget. And so the house strips them of the cash that they need for other things. So because they do not have the cash to keep their car repaired, well, they end up buying a new car on credit. And that strips them of even more cash each month. And then what do they do? Well, then they have to go into debt for necessities such as food and clothing and medical expenses. I will tell you that being in debt is hard for anybody to handle. It really is. It doesn't make any difference. It is hard to handle. It will destroy a relationship between a husband and a wife, and even destroy a relationship between, well, it can sure mess up a relationship between a Christian and God. You cannot have a good relationship with your spouse when all that you ever talk about are money problems. And likewise, when you sit down to read the Bible and nothing comes to your mind except money problems, well, you're not going to read very much for very long. And when you sit down to pray and all you can think about are your money problems, well, guess what? You probably stop praying. I will tell you from experience, and in our society, so many people are in debt that we accept it as normal. Now, it may be normal, but I can tell you under the authority of God's word, it is not biblical. All right? Good first question. Here is a great follow-on question. Bob, we are a young married couple, and we periodically get credit cards mailed to us. Now, I would like to have some, but my husband thinks that they are evil and that a Christian should never use them. I find it hard even to cash a check without a credit card and almost impossible to rent a car. Is it wrong to have credit cards? Oh, ouch. But that is a great question. And let me respond first by letting you know that what we find is that credit cards are not evil. Credit cards are rarely ever the problem. The problem is the misuse of credit cards. You see, credit cards are not essential, but they can be a great convenience. I mean, you know that and I know that, all right? So let me give you three simple guidelines, three simple rules to use them and not suffer as a result. Here are the rules. As a husband and wife together, you should set some very simple rules for using credit cards. Here are my three suggestions. Rule number one, never use your credit card to buy anything that is not on your budget. So first of all, in order to use a credit card, you ought to be on a budget. Rule number two, pay your credit cards off in full every month with no exception. Rule number three, the first month you are unable to pay the credit card bill in full, destroy the credit cards. My friend, if you get these three simple rules up and operating in your life, the misuse of credit cards will not likely be a problem in your life. Now let's spend a couple of minutes talking about a scam alert from the Better Business Bureau. If you own a small business, well, what you need to do is to be alert for scammy marketing services. The Better Business Bureau scam tracker, well, it's received a whole lot of reports lately of phony services tricking small business owners into signing monthly marketing contracts. But these con artists fail to deliver what they promise. Now, how does a scam work? Well, you get a cold call, right? You get an email, or you get a social media post for a low-cost small business marketing service that sounds like it is the perfect way to boost your visibility in your community. And they claim to offer all kinds of marketing help and help with your website and a whole lot of other services to bring in a whole lot of new customers. Now, it sounds good. It sounds cheap. And so what you do is you sign up. But once you make your payment, all of a sudden the company becomes hard to pin down. For example, they may give you a delivery date for marketing materials, but consistently postpone it or maybe just simply stop replying to you. In most cases, you are going to be hard-pressed to even get in contact with somebody once that you have been billed for the services. As a matter of fact, several Better Business Bureau scam tracker reports show that people complain about continual billing month after month after month after they cancel. Now, how do you avoid these particular scam services? Well, I'll give you four ways. Number one, first of all, double-check the contact information that you receive. One absolute dead giveaway that you're dealing with a scammer is that the company has no telephone number or no physical address. Now, if there is a phone number, give it a call to make sure it's in service. If there is a physical address, well, look it up and see if it is actually associated with the company name. That's the first one. Double check your contact information. Now, number two, you can reach out and check on references. If the company does provide references, call them, contact them. Make certain it is possible to actually contact the people on the list and look them up online to make sure that they are real people with legitimate small businesses like your own. Number three, make sure you understand exactly what you are paying for. Now, a reputable company will be able to clearly describe to you the services, their services and the timeline, as well as the costs. So double-check your contact information. Check out the references. Make sure you understand exactly what you're paying for. And finally, use a safe payment method. I mean, never, never, never send money to a person or a company via wire transfers or cryptocurrencies, you know, that kind of thing, or prepaid debit cards. Just don't do it. If someone asks you for payment in that way, it's probably a scam. Hang up the phone. Don't even talk to them. Always pay with your credit card, not even a debit card. Pay with your credit card, because should a problem arise later on, you can dispute the charges with a great deal more certainty of being able to get your money back. Bad scam that's going around. Be alert. Be alert for these marketing services, the scammers that are selling you marketing services that do not exist. Finally, let's wrap up our time together today with one of the highlights of all of our times together. Let's spend a minute with Maxwell as John Maxwell gives us his thoughts on the word community.
Hi, John Maxwell here. Welcome to Minute with Maxwell. Today's word is community. I love that word. I think we always get better when we have people around us that help us get better. I don't think that we naturally always improve on our own. It's kind of like awareness. I teach that you have to know yourself to grow yourself, but there's no such thing really as self-awareness. The awareness that I have about myself is the community of people around me that care for me, that help me to see my blind spots and to know me and to really become a better me. Here's what I know. Just as I am and you are to be our brother and our sister's keeper and to add value to others, we are to be in a place where other people can add value to us. And that's what I love about community. The John Maxwell team, for example, is an incredible community of people who really want to add value to others. What I love is watching them gather in Orlando. And when they come together, getting in their tables, and all of a sudden, they're feeling a lift mentally, emotionally, spiritually, from other people who want them to do well, want them to succeed, want them to believe. Remember this, average people want you to stay average. So the community that you want to get in is people who want to rise above average. If that's who you are, I mean, if you want to be surrounded by people who believe in you and build life into you, then you need to find a community that will do that for you. And that's why I love so much the John Maxwell team. Truthfully, they build me up every time I'm with them in Orlando. I come away better because I, for a few days, have hung with bigger and better people. It just rubs off. Rubs off on me. It'll rub off on you. You need a community that allows you to reach the potential that you know you have. You need people to make you better. Thanks for being with me today on Minute with Maxwell.
Wow, thank you, John. What a great word to live by, community. Boy, this has sure been another great time together. Recall that we started out by taking a look at the second piece of financial spiritual armor that the Lord gives us to pick up and put on, which is the breastplate of righteousness. And then during our Q&A time together, we talked a little bit about borrowing and debt, and we learned that although the Bible doesn't prohibit debt, it gives us some rules, and if we choose not to find the rules, we're going to get into trouble. You also learned how to avoid the marketing services scam that's going around. And, of course, finally, we just had a minute with Maxwell on the word community. And one final thought. Remember to check out our website at www.christianfinancialministries.org to learn all about and sign up for our virtual online seminar that's coming up in January. Now, let me close this out with a word of prayer. Father God, I thank you for bringing us together again today and for each of the days to come to your glory. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Well, have a blessed rest of your day, won't you? And we're going to see you next time as we continue down your personal road to financial freedom, God's way.